Avi Adoni Dodi. We enter into this study to draw close to you for the sake of holy service and the fulfillment of your will for us and for all of Israel and for this entire planet. Please assist our efforts and guide our understandings. Let us internalize your Torah to the depths of our being so that we become transformed by your will and its truths. Let neither ourselves nor anyone else come into stumbling as a result of this study. Ga'enai va'abita niflaot me torcheha. Amen. Okay, so, I forgot about that Chaim project. Yeah. So we're on page 173. I have an extra quote for someone to use for the class if anyone needs. Okay, so we learned a piece last week about which the revolving sword that guards the entrance to Gan Eden, that is compared Kabbalistically to, it's a symbol, Kabbalistic symbol for Klipat Noga, which is those choices in life, those moments in life where there isn't any rule book to consult. It's really, we have to get the message of the moment. And the message of the moment is literal, meaning the next moment is another message, and the next moment another one. And so it's a very, it's a whole other avoda. It's a very different avoda from the avoda of the mitzvot, which is, if we understand that we're operating from the premise that there's a lot of ways of understanding the purpose of creation, but one of the ways is that Hashem, before creation, by definition, was lacking nothing, except in some mysterious sense, the experience of actualized relationship, because there was no other with whom to relate. So Hashem created creation, i.e. us, i.e. Shechina, i.e. Adam, to be this other, and to enter into all the myriad faceted possibilities of relationship, some of which have already happened, and some of which, the more consummate levels of which, have yet to be realized. And so in that relationship, Hashem is relating to all our circle of relationships through us and all that. So there's just relationships happening every which way. But if we kind of just focus for a moment on our relationship with Hashem, so first of all, every relationship shares this mystery of and paradox of it's always a dance between merging and differentiating. Merging and differentiating. The merging is the pleasure and the consummation, and the differentiating is the kind of about personal,
actualization.
Yeah, actualization of our personal mission and the necessity of that. And so our mitzvah practice is really a merging modality with Hashem. And our Klipat Noga practice is a differentiating avoda with Hashem. And
you
so...
say differentiating? No, what is that?
Right.
To differentiate. I want to know that we're looking at what is Pratit Partut and Haslala. We're looking at more of
that's what they're going to put up then.
Generalization of whole and each parsut. You and your unique individual who you are is your each parsut.
And what a real way needs themselves when they say that.
That's just all that's happening. That every encounter that we have with the world, everything is really a nitzotz is a form of light, and light always equates consciousness. So as we move through life and move through our days, whatever's happening, whether we're doing mitzvot, whether we're doing klipat noga, whatever it is, whether we're breathing, we're always absorbing new light, new consciousness, and that mitakim the world.
Mr. Chaitan, can we maybe look for the individuality
of in Kripa Noga?
No.
Differentiated, which is Kripa, which is the Kripa Noga of Buddha.
Yes, but it's about looking for my individuality.
Like your inner truth. And
yourself.
And what is the message to you?
Be Tamash, and that has nothing. You are your best self.
Right.
Don't be me.
Like he went through a lot of trouble to create.
Don't be me.
And don't be kosher of him.
But that's what you're saying. It's like that's where our Ruach HaKodesh comes in. So you have to listen and stuff.
Mm-hmm. Right. And Hashem went through a lot of trouble to make so many different people. Like, there must be something to it. Yeah. What's your name, by the way?
Guys.
Abigail.
Very nice. They're such a good atmosphere. Okay. It makes me so nice. So each moment that we're choosing to be connected to Hashem, it's not Kripat Nova. Each moment that I'm not connected, it's like Kripat Nova. This is the...
No, you can connect to Kripat Nova. I mean, that's kind of the point of it, is to become a master of Kripat Nova, is to really hear Hashem's message and to in some sense have integrated spiritual law so deeply into your heart, into our heart, bone, cells, and spaces, that our instinctive and reflexive response to the moment is always and only in line with Hashem's will and spiritual law. So that's the goal, but that's, you know, that's a lifetime of work. Yeah. Mm. Okay. So we're at the anatomy of the shame spasm.
I love this.
This is, yeah, okay. So we'll proceed like we do when everyone reads us a paragraph.
I would like to say that this, I mean, it all has to do with Gerafe now, but this is something for certain people to read before they go into dealing with the
Gerafe.
You should know the anatomy of things.
Right. Because there's going to be, they're going to be flying.
Yeah.
If you're, yeah. Okay. So this, this consummate union between creator and created that we talked about just now will happen metaphorically, like the consummation of our relationship with Hashem is really happens in Gan Eden when we come. That's our, first of all, the fate of the Eitz HaDaat caused a diminishing of stature, caused the moon to wane and the feminine to diminish. And so we are, so this whole 6,000 years of history is really a journey of the feminine regaining her fullness of stature. The RE maps it out as a 7-stage process of, that has quantitative and qualitative, of a turning face to face, and a acquiring of stature so that the Shechina and HaKadosh Baruch Hu meet, in the Ari's words, panim b'panim shaveh legamre, face to face and completely equal, from tip of the keter to the base of the malchut. Okay, so, but if it's happening in Gan Eden, if the consummation of relationship between Shechina and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Shechina is Knesset Yisrael is a synonym for Shechina in Kabbalistic Hasidic writings. So if it's really the chuppah is happening in Gan Eden, that we're engaged, but it's been a very long engagement, engaged at Sinai, and the chuppah is in Gan Eden. So we have to get to Gan Eden. We have to get into Gan Eden. And that is a tall order, given that there's this revolving fiery sword at the entrance to Gan Eden that is preventing our entry. So we have to get through that sword. and that sword, as we learned last week, is a symbol of Klipat Noga, which is it's in some sense, it's that the mitzvah practices and the repetition of them, they hardwire our nerve net into kind of alignment with spiritual laws, so that we kind of are prepped for the interstitial spaces of our life where there's no mitzvah actually applying. And it's just, you know, what's the calling of them? What's Hashem calling forth in that moment? And that's the mastery of Klipat Noga, is to be able to, if we tune in at that level, and if we can tune in that level, then theoretically we'll be able to get through that revolving sword.
What it is also, it comes from consciousness and awareness that you didn't have to have in order to assist in this process. I mean, does it have to be awareness? Would you have to be pretty aligned and present? And
ideally.
Myself, a lot of it's just on borrowed, I'll be honest.
I mean, the mitzvah, that's the power of a mitzvah, is that it is potent as a tikkun, a deep tikkun, just through the doing. But then there is all the kavanot that are, and in particular the kavanah for what I just said is l'shem yichud kusha b'yichud b'shvinte, for the sake of the unification of Kadosh Baruch Hu m'shvina, I am performing this mitzvah.
What does it actually mean when we say that? I'm this moment trying to unite myself with Hashem?
Yeah, like a mitzvah is a moment of alignment between the Shekhinah and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's between heaven and earth, really. And so that is it's literally what I said earlier, is that the chuppah is in Gan Eden, and now this is mitzvah act is trying to prepare us for that, for getting through that flaming sword and getting to our chuppah in Gan Eden. Okay, so this consummate union between the Creator and the created, we're on page, do people know where we are? On page 173. This consummate union, i.e. chupa, between Creator and created, will happen metaphorically in Gan Eden. It will be the culmination of our multi-millennial shuva journey. Yet there's a major obstacle between here and there. We must get through the fiery sword that blocks our way and tests our fitness for entry.
It appears that wrestling with shame and finding our way through its whirlwind of emotion trains us to be masters of the iron ani jig, the skill that is equally necessary for traversing that slithering sword. He must become, in his humblest words,
the Talmud says there are three traits that characterize a Jewish soul. Yeah, exactly. Like charitable, compassionate, and Baishanim, which is a mysterious one. Uh-huh. But it literally would translate as master of shame.
Uh-huh.
And that we can understand how that actually is so with the Jewish people. But
why do you call it mysterious?
What?
Why do you call it mysterious?
Well, because it doesn't act like, what does it mean really? Like, you could translate it equally literally as filled with shame, like shameful.
Yes.
But Baishanim is a different spin on that, like a master of shame.
And
people usually take it as ira, yeah.
So that's the usage of the word is where its essence is. The low people shashim, right? In Gan Eden, where they were not Baishanim, they were low boshanim. So the And this brings you to the bush, right? Lo gosh is the bush. All of our clothing from that point on. So there is a drawing back that is the physical action of busha. It's not you stand there and you blush.
Mm-hmm.
It's literally the bush is to draw back from something, whatever that something is.
Mm-hmm.
Does that help?
Well, I mean, I think
we don't say, mm-hmm. oh, this is mine. We don't reach out to.
Uh-huh.
We take a step back.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, I think that's great, but I think the way I use it here is a person who is able to master their shame spasms.
Okay.
Like, is going, because no one's going
to
escape.
To manage
and master shame spasms. Nobody's not going to have them. It's not going to happen. But to be able to manage and master that state.
To act.
Right.
We use a new age word, navigate that. Yeah.
That's a good one, that is. Yeah, I mean,
you could either fall into the HR and have the shame turn us into people that distance us from getting close to Hashem, or we could master the Baishanut that you're talking about here,
uh-huh.
that is actually positive, and use it
uh-huh.
in the way it's supposed to.
Right, so which we have to figure out. What is
race? I agree with you about the mysteriousness, but the minute you say Baishan, you think that something not good.
Uh-huh.
It all came up. Golel Hasadim, you don't think that Golel Hasadim is there, could be
right.
there.
Right.
But the Baishan, and because also Chazal, right, law of Baishan, the man.
Yeah, I was just going to say that, yeah. Right, that's
there are different
yeah.
types that usually is not a good thing.
Uh-huh. Are you going to say something?
No, this is a sign. So the book's really about making a ritualized shame.
Right.
I'm trying to define for myself what is an unhealthy shame. And it seems an unhealthy shame is that, it's really embarrassing. It's really bitter.
Right.
You know, you go red.
Right.
I've got to be cringing. I've got to be
right.
So that seems to be sort of an unrectified, unhealthy form of shame. But what you're saying is you're showing a sort of objectivity moving back.
The fact that something is uncomfortable does not necessarily mean that it's unhealthy.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and that's kind of something we have to navigate here.
Some people hesitate to approach.
Okay.
And that's why Lo Baishan Lamed. If you don't belly up to the bar and get to the class,
But also that there are too timid to contribute in the class. And they, right.
Non-approaching.
Yeah.
What does this mean, Lo Baishan? What was that supposed to tell us?
Well, we're going to get there. I think we should... We are going to, it's part of the whole package of Chava.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, so we must become, as Hamulich heard, Baishan means masters of shame, a mysterious endowment that characterizes a Jewish soul. More of that in the book.
Just one thing about that the Talmud says that any person who doesn't demonstrate those three traits, you can suspect them of not being Jewish.
The goal is to acquire a steadfast channel of Ruach HaKodesh, for to get it right, one must know when to be assertive and when to surrender, then to embolden one's ani and when to dissolve it.
Right. Because the shame and the shame spasm, like so many different conflicting emotions come up, and how to sort that out, sometimes it's impossible. Sometimes you just have to go to sleep or something. No, but seriously.
Twisting the facts of it
changing the chronology a little, revising the memory transcript ahead, omitting a sentence here and adding one over there, claiming pure intentions than were actually so, and then promoting this revised version and believing it. The ego's defenses are so, how do we say that word?
Facile,
that the line between fact and fiction quickly blurs as myth supplants reality.
Now, everyone should be able to identify with that.
Right.
Yeah. Because it's
one big fat net.
Right. And that that trying to, like, phase two is trying to recover your narcissistic supply, basically.
That's the beginning,
I mean,
I feel like when...
In their level, it's not our level.
Right. You know, I mean, just because of what you're saying, like, there's a biography of the Kamarna Rebbe, and also in his writings, and I really, he's such a tzaddik. I mean, he is such a tzaddik.
The Kamarna?
The Kamarna. Yes, yeah. And, but he does talk about, like, his, like, kind of there was seemingly a lot of problems between the Hasidim and the Misnagdim where he was, or it seems like that's sort of the Jewish politics of the community they lived in. I'm not sure exactly. He didn't really specify what the issue was, but he talked about how it was, how it disturbed him, and how he, you know, kind of had to process it through, and it wasn't like it didn't touch him. Like, he had to go get through it, and he's like the book You Are What You Hate is a elaboration of his teachings, where it does, you see in there that he had to deal with enemies, and they are not pleasant, and there was, like, the traces of shame spasm happening that he was able to process effectively, but you also see that it was a real project and journey for him to find the most spiritually productive way to deal with enemies, and that's the text that is translated in You Are What You Hate.
Ashamed
to see the there's no shame, absolutely no shame.
The silencing of shame-provoking truth falsifies one's outlook, which warps one's judgment, which disturbs equanimity, which confounds purity of heart, which corrupts desires, which allows the ego to supplant the still small voice that holds the authentic truth.
That paragraph is referencing, let me see, Right.
The three types of shapes.
No, it's references.
So the circle effect, the blood brings to us.
Yeah.
What's in here?
It's,
yeah. Is it the same?
Yeah, where is it?
It's,
I think it's right here. It's like, oh, here it is, page 134. So just as, I'll read that one paragraph there. Because it's the stepping stones to Ruach HaKodesh, working backwards. 134 on this. And from, working backwards, the stepping stones to Ruach HaKodesh are a properly aimed will, but you can't get that until you have a pure heart. But you can't get that until you cultivate an equanimity. But you can't succeed in that until you are immune to flattery and shame. I mean, flattery and insult, which that requires a mastery over our innate tendencies toward narcissism and shame. So this, the shame spasm just throws all these, like, stepping stones to Ruach HaKodesh out the window. And we can't find our center in order to really hear, like, that's part of the reason that it's, the first step is to kind of create some space to settle down because you can't get Ruach HaKodesh when you're in a shame spasm. It's just, it's, you're not a receptive clique for that. And so, which requires all these prerequisites that we just read that are the opposite of a shame spasm. Okay.
The crisis precipitated by shame is existential. It triggers the soul's survival instinct to protect its honey at all costs. Yet it also awakens counterbalancing state of I, a rejection of self, a desire to dissipate.
Right. And both of these are at their extreme in a shame spasm. The survival instinct to protect the ego, and the sense of wounded ego and the diminishment that comes from that, the sense of failure that comes from that. Right. Anybody want to say anything about any of this? Okay.
Going?
Yeah.
The challenge when grappling with any paradox, in particular the extremely activating shame vortex, is to bring some order into the chaos by sorting out the different voices and delineating the circumstances where each of those perspectives is actually true. Exaggerated, perhaps, but nevertheless true. And each, but maybe you make up something, is it really true?
Uh-huh. Well, so we're going to go in. This next section is a little bit, I feel like it's a weak part of the book. I kind of, but anyway, I think we're going to have to use it as a starting point. And
we can work after.
Like it doesn't really address and solve the problem so great. And it's supposed to.
What do you mean about that?
But we're not there yet. Yeah.
So what do you mean about that? Because this teacher that is actually true.
So that we're going to talk about that. That there, like generally there is, we're going to see, but there is some truth to both positions. They're expressed in maybe mean and harsh and exaggerated way. But underneath it all, both of those polarities have some, probably, usually, have some truth to them.
For it to really trigger, it has to have some truth.
Yeah, yeah.
Can we have an example?
But we're not there yet.
Yeah, let's see. Can we get an example?
Yeah, we're going to get an example.
When we become exchange patterns, the first step is to pull out the voice, the detonator and the implanter, the voice of I and the voice of Anu. and they identify the respective aspirations. They are not necessarily equally true or equally present. And the way that the psychic present their position is often distorted. It might take some effort to adjust what
scratch
that is a fragment from the ego's dramatic and often true articulation. For example, in the same voltage there might be a voice declaring, you are worthless, which is absolutely not true. But the truth behind the allegation might be, you really did behave wrongly here, and you owe someone an apology. You are the responsible part. The primary blame is on your own day.
That's hard for people to say that.
Right. Similarly, the contrary voice, which claims you are innocent, you did nothing wrong, is also holding a piece of the truth. It's possible that you couldn't have accommodated this person's needs, and it was right to state your boundary. But you could have behaved more kindly and taken a moment to connect him or her to other resources. Instead, you are unnecessarily cold and demeaning, perhaps because you felt ashamed of not doing more, but still, the permutations and perturbations are legion. Anybody want to say anything about that? So this is now looking, means many. Looking at the three instigators of shame, so going through the shame of failure, the shame of defect, and the shame of insult, and seeing how to, like, maybe kind of sorting out the polarities and finding the truths, maybe, and beginning to kind of bring some clarity to what's going on there. As I said, I think this is the weaker part of the book, but I think we'll get some, talk about
also
it.
To bring life.
Life.
Life. Yes. Like when you start to look at the duality.
Uh-huh.
Not everything is wrong. Not everything is bad.
Right.
You can see the other side.
Right.
So there's much,
like interesting.
Vital life.
Uh-huh.
Awakening in us.
Uh-huh.
There is.
Right.
Can I say anything? Yes. I don't know if it's the right time. This is something that just happened, but I don't know.
Well, I mean, if it's, we're talking pretty practical here. It's going to be good.
So, we need to move this week. And,
oh, wow.
Okay, so we were supposed to, we signed a contract for August 1st, and Baba Bias coming in to move, it's his house that we're living in. He asked if they could move in on the Thursday. We would move out on the 29th, even though we don't have a contract to move somewhere else, till the 1st.
Uh-huh.
And, because they have to get out, whatever, they wanted to move in on Thursday, the 31st. So he asked me, is that possible? So I asked the people, because we're moving into a new project.
Uh-huh.
It's not finished yet.
Uh-huh.
So kept asking, is it possible? Is it possible? And they kept telling me, they think so.
Uh-huh.
So I told him, I think so.
Uh-huh.
In any case, make a long story short, they booked the movers to come on Thursday, and we're not sure if we can move out on Tuesday, because we're not sure if it's going to be ready.
Uh-huh.
And we were under the impression that from the 1st of August would be if they would have to reimburse us, the company, if we, but we wouldn't, they wouldn't have to reimburse us from the, we left out earlier,
uh-huh.
in the end of July.
Uh-huh.
And so he came and said, no, but you told me that it was okay. I said, but I don't think I told you. I think I told you. I wasn't sure that they said, I think so. So this was like something that we're, it's like, well, what did I really say? And they would say, well, what if he did? Then he said, well, there's nothing I could do. I booked it. So that's what he said.
Yeah, so that...
At the end of the day, I think
it's
a
bastard. I mean,
but it was like, so whose fault is it?
Uh-huh.
And then we started getting really mad at him. I didn't tell you how to protect you. You did tell me how to protect.
Uh-huh. Right. It seems like there's two levels. One is the... that's a bastard level of... problem, like that, the complexity of it and the finances of it, it really is not the good.
So I just want to say one last thing and just say that what I decided in the end was like, let me go back to the agents and see if there's any way we could go out on the Tuesday.
Uh-huh.
So that he would be fine, he could come in the store. Instead of getting mad at him and saying,
right,
well,
that's the thing.
So yeah, so I said, how should we deal with this? Let's see if we can anyway. It was all unclear.
Uh-huh.
So yes. So I felt that the high road was, let's see if we can go out and let's see it.
Uh-huh. And that seems like, I mean, taking all the energies of the conflict and sorting it through and kind of making a plan that seems like a good plan under the circumstances.
He called me, that's also exactly
without
right.
Inflaming the...
Like, yeah, and to deflame it.
Right.
Also, they have been very nice to us all along. He said, called me, said, we were all... It was like, they were very nice, and it was now it was just like a situation, what is he going to do? He already booked the thing to come, and maybe I was wrong. So there was like maybe it was my fault not making it clearer, but I tried to help him.
Mm-hmm.
So it was like a very sound kid, but... I think instead of getting upset at him, try and see if there isn't a way out.
Uh-huh. Right, for sure.
That was an interesting, very close.
Uh-huh.
I thought it was of the higher road. That was the message.
Yeah, no, it's good.
There's not the same.
They left you to yourself.
Amen. Okay, so going through some examples. So with the shame of failure, so the ayin polarity is like the kind of more rectified ayin polarity is it takes a humble ego to admit blame before another person, offering a sincere apology and making full reparations. There are people who simply cannot apologize because the ego discomfort of accepting blame is just too shame triggering for them. Consequently, their visual field warps and distorts to support their claim of innocence. So, also this is just, okay, and then the ani, so for both, really, okay, and so the ani, it takes a strong, the ayin was it takes a humble ego to admit blame, and the ani is also it takes a strong and courageous ego not to sweep failures under the rug, but rather to face them and initiate a tshuva process vis-a-vis Hashem. So that's in shame of failure to kind of sort out the different elements and to like kind of assess whether there is anything that you could or need to apologize for and to take the initiative if possible and give yourself a pat on the back if you manage to do that and bring some kind of resolution to the situation.
It's going to be a spasm. We're always going to start with a spasm.
Uh-huh.
A second, 30 seconds, whatever
right.
It is, until you process, okay, now what are you going to
do about it? Yeah, right. Right.
And I also I see here what you feel maybe is weak. There is no recipe. Each situation
mm-hmm.
you have to go back and tailor the process to that situation.
Right. That's the nature of people that know that too. Yeah.
And that's why it's also like our Yetzirah or what we desire is to like have a recipe. We don't
mm-hmm.
want it each time
mm-hmm.
and you do. There's
mm-hmm.
nothing, there's no shortcuts in the process. Every time it's a different process,
mm-hmm.
because it's a different process.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And
right. Yeah. Right. I mean, I do think that, yeah, that somehow it can get a little bit closer to a formula, even though it can't be.
It becomes easier.
Right.
It becomes more, like when you talk about it, more already, so. He went through a process, and I'm sure his process, it might have been intense, but he had a lot more tools
mm-hmm.
to do that process than his wife.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I just think one of the key things that came up was that when we feel ourselves in that turmoil of the shame spasm, not to act on it, to like, you know, to stop, and breathe and...
Right, and don't talk.
Yeah, and don't try to process whatever it may be, but just take the sound, you know, about
right.
The
Right, that is a...
Yeah.
Even when the person gets always upset, because we don't live, there's also another person, another person, where someone can say, I can't believe you're ignoring me, I can't believe, it's not like we're in this bubble and we only have to deal with ourselves.
Right.
We have to deal with people around us, and it's very difficult. So we have to just deal with ourselves. That would be
right.
The thing we can't, we're feeling only in food, all of it. But yes, we make different types.
Right, you always have to take into account, like the example that I'm giving, was like, let's say you say, okay, well, we're not focused, you know, that we talk, we're going to say something, you know, this, the other person feels very threatened and say, you're disgusting, you're ignoring me. Now, the trigger and a response, because we got attacked.
Mm-hmm.
It's very tricky. It's not like we can start working on ourselves and it gets more. It becomes a lot more challenging.
Right.
Okay. I want to ask something.
Yeah.
You say that a person that can apologize, I think I always ask myself, a part of me that is able to apologize and take
responsibility
is the gut part of me. So the ego, I think, can never apologize because it's always right.
Uh-huh.
So I would think that the part of the person that can apologize, and it's this, I always think it's the part that is not the me, that it's the part that is the more the gut part of me that can do that.
Uh-huh.
So it's
always
difficult.
It's always difficult.
The ego, I think, never apologize, it's always right. So it seems to me that the high part of me can do. I don't know the answer, but I ask myself, what kind of part of you is the natural kids can do this work, and the natural the ego, never want to apologize, it's always, I think about it, I don't have an answer, just
Yeah, I mean, the ego is available for growth and tikkun. Like it does, it can learn lessons, evolve and become less reactive. Like it does have, it's really the ruach level of soul that is like kind of takes on the, since the shira and all that, that takes on the ego level of identity. At least that's how it's understood in Musar and Hasidut. It's going to come up here, I think, somewhere else.
I think one thing is to be able to see the other person's point of view.
Right.
Not totally, you're so into your own whatever's going on, so you can't actually see the other person.
Right, that's a big one.
Also, people, I was just thinking about that. What this particular rabbi tells stories about, you know, particular people coming to him and making kind of really intense accusations about religious people. And the first thing he always says is, you're right. And then it kind of calms them down. Calms everybody down. And then he tells them what is right. You know, it could be, you're right, this is an important issue. Or, you know, it's just, let's just say this. Then he shows them where they're confused. But the first thing he says is, oh, you're right. And I've seen somewhere else somebody say, you should just say, I agree with you. That, and then you find something that you agree with. It's just that they're really are right. There's something that you can
say. Right, that's it.
And I think, I don't know if you know Ben Shapiro, but he's also a master at this. And he literally, but the rabbi, he's considering it as a tactic of to hear what if a person's argument is correct. Because there's always something that's correct.
And then, if you acknowledge that, and then you'll show that that's the breakdown, it breaks the veil.
Right, right. And he, I noticed that he really does not react on the shame level. Like, he really is, got that end of things kind of under. Yeah.
I literally cringe in high contrast when I watch those things that I can't believe that he could still, that he's still standing. And after he was like,
very nice.
But he learned Tanto.
For Tanit, is the conscientious process of managing the proceedings which eventually leads to the Hatsukan. So that we talked about, the love is a recipe, but it's just an inner process where it really starts with us. It really helps. It really gives us something, helps us to focus on something and go more inward, deal with the inner chaos.
That would be, something to, when we start back up in Elul, like, hopefully we'll be in the practical part of the, okay, so the same process in the shame of, the shame of defect. So the ayin, rectified ayin might be, I cannot control how people view me, the way they stare or avert their eyes or look with pity, but I accept this humbling reminder that I, as well as they, are only servants of the Holy One. There is nothing but God, which means, from one perspective, that both I and they are nothing except that Hashem wills us to serve him or it for the time being.
Oh, really?
So,
I was trying to jump in.
Okay, so read, because the book is the final one, so I think I made a lot of changes.
She's
looking
at,
okay, so someone, so
I cannot control how people view me, the way they stare or with their eyes or look with pity. The pangs of shame that I feel from seeing myself through their eyes are always painful. Yet I accept this humbling reminder that my value comes from Hashem alone. He created me and loves me and designed me with this challenge of carrying a visible defect. I accept this trauma, and I trust that in finding my truth, I contribute something essential to the collective repository of Tikkunim, to the human project of Tikkun Olam.
Uh-huh.
Should I go on?
Yeah.
I am going to rise to the occasion of my life, to make the best of it within the parameters Hashem has set for me. Whatever my mission happens to be, I have the resources and wherewithal to fulfill it, and I am committed to doing so. Hashem would not expect this of me if I was not capable of.
I think you use not just the defect of physical defect, instead of accepting whatever my mission really is.
Right. I mean, in the, when we did, went, talked about the shame of defect, we talked about how we, you know, we're all kind of wounded children. We might not have a visible defect, but we all are secretly believe on some level sometimes that we're kind of unworthy of love or of success or of whatever. But it's, epitomized by a visible defect.
But it comes from the Latin feelings. Latin, the Christian created us.
Uh-huh.
That we're Latin.
Right.
feels like it would be.
To fulfill.
Mm-hmm.
But you can fulfill it if I'm not worthy.
Uh-huh.
Or fulfill it with Hashem and all the
Hashem
thinks I'm worthy.
I know that if you created me, it's easy for me. If you created me, it's soon I'm worthy.
Uh huh. Right.
What?
It means it's highly worthy.
I'm worthy. To move past it.
Yeah. I'm not really, I think that, okay. Yeah. The shame of insult. So how to tease out the ayin and ani, for the shame of insult. Insult.
The ayin. I am not ashamed of insult, that's what you mean.
Yeah.
I accept this humbling message from Hashem. I do not see a way to respond that will not have any advantage for us. Yet the Torah prohibits harboring a grudge, and anyway, noting resentment is the poison to the soul. I will follow the command of Rebbe's advice and pray for my adversary's Shiva and spiritual awakening, exactly as I pray for my own. Hashem must have been this ordeal fitting for me, which means that it must be the most gentle way that could possibly be designed to bring about my next step in personal and spiritual development. I will try my best to accept the justice by heavenly standards of this injustice by earthly standards.
Yeah, that's a kind of an encapsulation of the you are what you hate, the Kamar the Rebbe's you are what you hate teachings.
Well, so modest. If you don't say your book, how your book is, it's so much from your book. Why is my book missing?
Yeah,
thank you for your attention.
Okay, and then Ani?
Someone is calling me with words. And then just stand up for myself. The Torah instructs me to deliver rebuke, but I am mindful that the laws of approach demand I speak with a soft voice, not shaming the offender, and deliver the rebuke in a quiet setting. If their smartest words meet the halakhic threshold, I will consider bringing my grievance to a religious court.
Right, so the kind of rectified ayin and ani of insult. Those are kind of possible ways to sort it through. I don't know, it feels so...
It is also true, however, that sometimes the turbulence that swirls around a shame status is a possible pain. The only option in that case is to feel the burn, know that it is incinerating ego densities that are good riddance, and let the spasm run its course.
Right. Where it's, I mean, you can try to rein it in, and there's all kinds of things and tools to do, but it might be that you just have to let it run its course, and that could take...
Don't fight it.
Right. That could take minutes, hours, days, weeks, and sometimes even lifetimes.
It's also true, however, that sometimes turbulence that's more
I think that's what you
after time, one comes to take such spasms less seriously, for they often turn out to be the figments of one's imagination that were never real and not what the other people were thinking at all.
That's an important thing. I mean, at 70 years down the right line for me, so I am reflecting on it. I see some, oftentimes, that it's just all in my head. it's not at all what was, people were thinking and what, how someone else would report the events and more often than not, that's the case. I mean,
I had a story with when I was in the eighth grade. We had English here with the English speakers, and we were a small group, and that was the only time that we would really get to express ourselves.
and some of the expression of self is being nice because of no English teacher who came from America. And we were not nice. And it sat with me for many, many years. And then when I moved to Hainault, I found out that she lives in Hainault, this English teacher. And I told my friend Sandy, I said, we're going, I'm going to go and I'm going to apologize. And it was very interesting. I went to apologize and she totally said, you were the nicest. Now she didn't remember. It's not that you weren't, but it was like such a shock. We were sure that she said, I can't do.
That process though lead to not trusting yourself? You know, if you kind of see everything, it's like, oh, that's my imagination building up all these stories and like what's really true. That really leads one to trust yourself.
Yeah, well, no, but you take, like, after that experience, so I take things with a grain of salt. I don't necessarily mistrust myself, but I don't necessarily take my first or shame-filled interpretation as absolute truth. Like, it's, you know, wait and see, you know.
There's a wonderful book out, it's called The Other Side of the Story, by Robinson Sandet, and she used to have classes here in Yerushalayim. It was so great because we think our story is one thing, and then there's a whole other side.
Mm-hmm.
And the book is very, I mean, it's really interesting. It had a lot to do with Dan Lachasfus, but to know that there's a bigger picture involved, too.
Could
you say that change that and is what we call a trigger.
So I
learned a 5-step process to really open up the trigger. And the first, I'll just tell you the first two because it's interesting. So.
Well, why don't you could say all five?
To really get it. But the very first thing is that you write down what happened as if you're a camera. No interpretation, no thoughts, no feelings. Just if you could see it, what this one said, that. And that's the first thing. And that's very powerful. Just to write down.
Very hard to separate.
And then the second stage is to write down my whole story about it. My whole interpretation is just all those things that they did. It's the whole story. What I felt, what I thought, everything. Everything. Those are really important just to calm things down because you separate out your story from the object, some kind of object. The first thing is, that you're given 5 emotions to choose from. You can say all of them. It's something like mad, sad, one of them is shame. I found you this emotion that came up. So you give people 5 to choose from. So it's not, doesn't go back into interpretation. It's just saying, oh, that's
my. You extract those from the story that they told?
There's 5 standard ones. I call this 6. Mad, sad, glad, ashamed, fearful, and you say, you know, underneath the trigger is actually a spiritual longing. It's something that you really want. So it might be that you have an argument with a friend because they abandoned you. You can say, why was that a trigger? Because I really want a close friend who is loyal to me. Something like that. That you see how the incident brings up, like you separate it from it. It's like a spiritual is a longing,
uh-huh.
is a desire. Uh-huh. And the last step is the quest. Uh-huh. What do you request of yourself?
Uh-huh.
What do you request of the other person?
Uh-huh.
And what do you request of God?
Uh-huh.
And that can also be what he wants it to do, will say what he wants.
Uh-huh.
And in doing it with people, I think what I have found is that when people write it down, it's one thing, but when they start to talk about it, they unconsciously bring up their core negative beliefs about themselves. It kind of slips in somewhere in this
instruction.
And you kind of feel like you can get the whole psychology of the person in that one panic. Sometimes they themselves realize it, that they're like, wow, I have no idea. It's like it's tapping in to their deepest, maybe that's the shame. That goes back down into your deepest core negative experience about yourself.
Wow, wow. That's
interesting. Is that a non-violence initiation?
Well, I did a coaching course with Rivka Malka Perlman. I don't know if you're familiar with her, this was one of the tools that she gave us. She got it from somewhere else. Somebody told her about it. And I find that she made it very easy to open that. For people themselves, it's not something you tell somebody. They do it themselves, and so it's a process of self-discovery. And so you kind of, I've mapped it with what was said about the Belgian folk, that it's Hasna, the skin there. I don't know about that. Either Ayin and Ania, all about the house books.
Interesting.
I don't know, have enough time?
Yes. I mean, we have 2 minutes.
Okay. 2 minutes. I work in groups, with therapy groups, and when the girl's telling the groups, I'm ashamed to speak, so I'm asking her, if the energy of the group is very containing, very present, and very loving, I ask her, are you going to feel completely shame all the way? And when you do it, I did it many times, but once happens that someone will feel the shame, because it's not the shame from the group, it's from the past. She was feeling shame completely, and then suddenly all the picture of her childhood, all of them, all came together. Her father, that he was abusing her, and he forced her to sit, she was ashamed to listen to all his Torah things, and all of this come up, and she was like shaking all the shame, and after this, she
was released.
And her husband wrote me a letter. What happened to her? It came like she was stuck most of the time, and suddenly a lot of energy get out, and she's much more alive. Ruth is willing to release all the way. So,
beautiful.
It's really.
So I think I wanted to go to page 186, and just, we did this before, but to, how did I get there? Wait a minute. Right, so just to, I don't think we have time, really. I don't think so. It needs a different kind of introduction. But so we're going to skip to go into, we did this before, this 186, rectified I and rectified Ani. I don't want to do the whole piece, but I just want to do those paragraphs to just get us oriented. And then to do the mystery of Dini on page 188. and then to go into Moshe and Abba as the archetypes of those two modalities of rectified Ayin and rectified Ani. And hopefully,
the best we do in L.
And then.
How many chapters do we have this one?
There's a whole, the practical tools on page 231 that goes through the rest of the book. So I would like to try to get to 231 on, in Elul.
How many chapters will we have?
We have, well, we just won. We have one next week, and then we're going to break for August for Beina Zmanin. And then we're going to come back and drop in close to the practical session, but we'll see if we need it'll be okay. I think it'll be okay. Yeah. I might send out maybe a homework over
in the book.
Yes.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. 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 Uh-huh.